In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. The text of our sermon this morning is the gospel lesson for today. It is the verses immediately following the gospel lesson for last Sunday, where our Savior stood up in the synagogue at Nazareth and read from the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. We begin and continue there in Luke chapter 4 at verse 21. And he began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself.' Do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum." "I tell you the truth," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, but when the sky was shut for 3.5 years, and there was a severe famine throughout the land, yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian." All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him down the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. This is God's word. In the name of our Savior Jesus Christ, dear fellow redeemed, I mentioned to the Bible study group at Carmel Senior Living last Thursday that it's very disappointing. I would suspect that you also have experienced that disappointment. You tell somebody in your family or a friend or a co-worker about Jesus Christ. You reveal him very clearly as the Savior of the world, as that person's Savior from sin. And the reaction that you get is rejection. The person does not believe in Jesus as their Savior, or what Jesus did for them and the entire world when he suffered and died on Calvary's cross. They may even become furious with you, were you to suggest that Jesus Christ is the only Savior from sin, that there is no other Messiah, especially them. Jesus experienced just this kind of anger when he got up to read from the scroll of the prophet Isaiah in the synagogue in his hometown of Nazareth in Galilee. It's true now, as it was true then, that when Jesus preaches the word of God, that our Master often meets with unbelief when he declares himself the Messiah, either when he did that himself or when he now does that through us, the church. Our Savior often meets unbelief, yet we continue to preach the word of God because that word will win some for Christ. And we will continue to preach that word of God because we do not have to take any of the blame when someone rejects his word. After Jesus' baptism, he traveled north into Galilee, back to Nazareth, the little village where he had grown up as a child. Nazareth was a a tiny village, and like all villages like that, the people knew everyone. There were no strangers in town. On this particular Sabbath, it was quite an honor to have a hometown boy, now all grown up, come and read the scripture during the service in the synagogue. It was an honor to listen to him, he who had been a good boy and now already had the reputation of being a good man, to read from the scroll of the prophet Isaiah that included these words where Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor." Why had Jesus come home? Because he loved his family and his friends and his neighbors, and he wanted them to be among the very first to hear the good news that he is the promised Messiah. God's son, Mary and Joseph's son, wanted his family and friends to believe in him and be saved through him, to be among the first to be released from poverty, to be set free from oppression, to recover their sight, all in a spiritual sense, of course. After Jesus read and sat down, the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. Then, everybody looking at him intently, ears perked up, they heard Jesus say these words, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." That was not quite what they expected. He had done a good job. He had read well. They were amazed at how well he had done. They were happy to listen to him. And they were amazed at his gracious words. But then they asked each other, "Isn't this Joseph's son?" The implication's pretty clear. Jesus could not be the Messiah. "We know him. We watched him grow up from a small boy, a little child. We're very familiar with him." This is somewhat parallel to the fact that our church body over the years has not chosen to send new pastors back to be pastors in their hometowns. Because people can say, "Hey, we knew him when he was little, and we watched him grow up." And you can draw your own conclusions. But Jesus had been a good boy. And he was a good man. And he was amazing when he spoke. But the Messiah? The promised Savior from sin? No. No, Jesus could not possibly be their Savior. Jesus preached God's Word. And when he did, Jesus often met with unbelief. He met with rejection, disbelief, unbelief, a failure to accept the fact that he is the promised Son of God. Jesus still often meets such unbelief when the perfect prophet preaches and declares himself the Messiah through us. That did not stop Jesus, of course, from preaching God's Word. Nor does it stop us, does it? The reactions that we get don't determine whether or not we continue to preach God's Word, point to Jesus as the fulfillment of the Scripture, and call people to faith in him. It is that message of Jesus' cross and empty tomb that continues to win some. When we preach God's Word, it will continue to win some for Christ. And that is why we continue to preach that word. People often reject Jesus as the Messiah, not only by simply rejecting him out of hand as the Savior, but also by rejecting the real Jesus and in their own minds turning him into some other Jesus. A Jesus who was a good boy and a good man, but that's the extent of it. A Jesus who always was a fine example of righteousness in God's eyes. A Jesus who was a prophet of God, who spoke God's word clearly. He was a wise teacher who had very much to say. But they don't believe in him as the Son of God and the Christ. The temptation for us is what? It's to do the same thing. It's to try to do something to Jesus or try to do something to God's word so that everybody will believe. So that we'll never have to be disappointed. So we'll never have to be mocked or rejected. We'll never have to suffer the anger or the ferociousness of others who will attack us when we try to love them and save them by preaching Jesus as their Savior. It's not possible to do that. We cannot change God's word just because Jesus often meets with unbelief. Because God's word still wins souls for Christ. The Holy Spirit still continues in the means of grace, the gospel in word and sacrament, to call people out of the darkness and into the light. And so we preach and we read the scriptures and we hold Jesus out to the world as the Christ. We declare that in him and him alone, all the promises of the Bible have come to pass. What do we say? Same thing Jesus said. Today, the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. He applied it to him, and we apply it to him. As we continue to use God's word, we will win some, but not all. And that doesn't surprise us, does it? Because Jesus said, no servant is greater than his master. Jesus told the unbelieving Jews that you reject my Father. And he told the church that people are going to keep rejecting my Father. And Jesus said, people then are going to reject me. And when you preach, they're going to reject me. And Jesus said, when you go out in my name, when they reject me, then they're going to reject you because of my name when you declare me as the Savior. And so rather than give up that word of God, because it does not win all, we continue to preach the word of God because it does continue to win some for the kingdom of God. Our Lord knew the thoughts of those people who rejected him. He knew that they were going to look for more than just his word. And so he says, I know you, you're going to say this parable, physician, heal yourself. What does that mean? If you go to a doctor and a doctor says, you know, I've got this bad rash. And you say, you know, I've got exactly the same bad rash here. And the doctor says, well, I can heal that rash. Your first question may be, then how come you still have it? We would say, physician, heal yourself. Show me your power to heal that rash in you. and then I'll believe that you can heal that rash in me. And so Jesus was saying, you're not going to believe if I do that. You're not going to take me at my word. You're not going to believe my miracles. I know that you're going to reject me because no prophet is ever accepted in his hometown. He said, look at Elijah. There were lots of people in Israel who needed God's word, but God sent Elijah to the Gentiles because he knew that the Jews would not believe Elijah's words and believe in the promised Savior. Same was true with Elisha. There were a lot of lepers in Israel, but even if Elisha had gone to them and done miracles, they wouldn't have believed in God's promise. And so God sent Elisha also to the Gentiles. Now, we don't always know that, of course, like God did. But Jesus is making that very point that John makes of Jesus in his gospel, that he came for his own, but his own received him not. Showing how true it is that when we go to our family and our friends and our neighbors, that very often they will not believe. They will not listen to what we have to say. And that is disappointing, isn't it? It can be very frustrating. It can be hard to do if they get angry or furious against us for even trying to help them. Jesus was not to blame for the unbelief of those people in Nazareth. They had to take full responsibility and guilt for that unbelief. We do not have to take any of the blame when we preach Jesus Christ crucified and risen again, and somebody doesn't believe in him. They were so furious with him that they were going to throw him off a cliff and kill him. But it was not the time or the place or the manner for his death. Jesus was in control of that. And so Jesus simply walked away from them to later be crucified and to die for our sins on the cross. We do not have to blame ourselves when some reject his word. That doesn't mean in any way that it doesn't bother us. It doesn't mean that we're not disappointed. It doesn't mean that we're not heartbroken because people do not listen to the Son and to the Father as we proclaim his name. But the responsibility and the guilt remains squarely upon their shoulders. If they do not accept it, they must answer for it. The Apostle Paul declared to the elders in Ephesus as he was leaving them after many years of preaching and teaching among them, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. We should feel badly. We should and would take the blame if we do not share God's word, if we do not point to Jesus Christ as the only Savior from sin. But when we do, remember what happened to Elijah. Remember what happened to Elisha. Remember what happened to Jesus when he said, today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing, and pointed to himself. It's happened to me many times. It's happened to many of the members of my former congregations who boldly, or maybe even with a little fright, faithfully proclaimed Christ, and people didn't listen, and it was disappointed. It's happened to us here. And it's going to happen to us again. We need to remain faithful to the Word of God. Then we will not be blamed. then it will not be our fault if people do not listen to the gospel. So no matter what the response is to our ministry of reconciliation, what are we to do? We are to continue to preach the word, to continue to point to Jesus Christ, in whom today the scripture is fulfilled in our hearing. We will continue to love and care for lost souls, to continue to support with our prayers and our finances and our participation that undeserved and glorious ministry of reconciliation that God has given to us as the church and Bethlehem congregation. And when we do, when you do, be sure of this, trust in this, that ministry will continue to win some. Amen.